Into Christ in Phoenix, Miramar Christian Church, two Hispanic awesome congregations. And so, did I miss any, Pastor Bonnie? God is doing awesome things, and thank you. So, it takes some effort. So, I'm proud of all the people here that come to a church that has people that don't look like you. I'm proud of you. Y'all with me? Family left a couple months ago, and they're, you know, a beautiful family. Well, there's, you know, the church has got too brown. And, oh, Pastor, what did you say? I said, adios. Don't let the door kick you on the way out. Because if you don't like how this looks, you're going to be really miserable in heaven. Because there's going to be more color in heaven than it, you know what I mean? It's going to represent the earth. But anyways, thank you. So we want to have a voice into our culture for healing. I was in Jerusalem a few years ago, and I prayed. It's the only city God calls His. You know, it is really a holy city. And so I asked the Lord to speak to me by dreams, and He did. So I had a dream of revival, massive. It was like football fields, massive, tens of thousands of people. And the banner on the stage, I was sitting with preachers, said racial reconciliation. And so I woke up and I thought, well, what does racial reconciliation have to do with revival? Then I got it, everything. So God wants to use the church to bring a healing, amen? And as we show the world what we're doing, that there can be, without force, so if you let Jesus will make you look at the world colorblind. And it's an awesome thing to see people the way God sees them, not to categorize people in some other way, okay? So thank you, CFTM. You're awesome, and I appreciate all of you. And we thank Jesus. This is the work of God. If you have your notes today, we'll be reading from the book of 2 Samuel. A whole nother level has been our theme for this year, beginning this year. God's going to do some amazing things. So this is a breakthrough year. It's a harvest year. It's an answered prayer year. It's a fulfilled destiny year. And so, well, Pastor, what's God going to do this year? Someone asked me, a person of note. And I said, well, I have 47 things. He's going to do all kinds of things in all kinds of places and all kinds of people's lives. But if He's accelerating everything He's doing, it's a great time. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. And David said, David now has conquered, vanquished his enemies. He's reigning on the throne without equal, without the threat of being removed. And in this apex of his ministry, his destiny, something happens to him. It's very interesting. David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness, covenantal kindness, for Jonathan's sake? So David, everything's good, but David said, something's missing in my heart. And David discerned that there was someone needing his love. David's heart for this young man that he would find is a portrait of God's heart for the lost. There was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him to David, the king said, are you Ziba? At your service, he said. And the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? Ziba said, there's still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. My first point this morning is simple. The heart of God is big. The heart of your loving God is big. Yearning for the lost to be saved. I'm so grateful for what God's done here at CFT, and it really is a remarkable thing, a supernatural thing. Today, you know, thousands of people will be touched. We're deeply humbled and honored by the grace of God that flows here so freely. It's really a God thing. No one can take credit. We plant seeds, we sow, we water. God does the growth. But David said, even though he looked at his vast kingdom, he said, you know what? There's an empty chair here. There's an empty chair. I want to tell you this. God loves you so much. He's so excited that you found Jesus. But God wants you to also know he loves people out there that haven't found Jesus yet. And there's a yearning in God's heart for those that have never known his son to come. And there's also a yearning for backsliders to come back. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. It's God's will that Phoenix is saved. Will all of Phoenix be saved? No, but let's believe for it anyways. Let's believe for as many as possible. I was talking with a young pastor who calls me a spiritual father to him, and he had this vision, you know, of his church growing to thousands, and he said, I want to make sure it's God. I said, let me help you. The devil didn't give you that vision. The devil doesn't want thousands of people coming to God. Go for it. God wants people saved. He wants them to know. In 2 Peter 3, Peter, by the Holy Spirit, gives us insight into the delayed coming of Christ. It's really strategic. Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. So God does not live in the capsule of time. He's not governed or restrained or limited by time. He lives beyond it in another realm. He created time because of the fall. So things would come to a conclusion. But God is eternal. And so with God, it reminds me of the preacher. He was talking with the Lord one day. He says, God, what's a million years like to you? And the Lord says, it's like a second. God, what's $1 million like to you? Like a penny. The preacher said, Lord, all I want is a penny. And the Lord said, in a second. Have you ever had God give you the impulse that something's going to happen really quick? And to God, quickly is relative. You know what I'm saying? It's relative. So with God, God's not restrained, limited, governed, but the Lord's not slack, okay? Verse 9, concerning his promise, the promise of the coming of Christ, okay? As some count slackness, but as long-suffering toward us. God is very patient. Amen? I'm proof of it. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So let me get this right. God, so here's Jesus, can't wait to come for his bride. That's us. And the Lord's holding him back. Not yet, son. I'm ready, Papa. I'm ready. Not yet. There's still more coming. And so it is the yearning of God's heart for more that is one of the primary restraining factors in keeping Christ back. You have to get that. He dreams about who's not here. Jesus tells the parable of the great feast. Rich guy has a feast and invites all of his friends. And surprisingly, one by one, they make excuses. Well, I just bought a cow. I've got to go take care of it. Just got married. Just bought land. And so he then expanded his invitation to people that weren't his friends intimately, but that he knew, so a greater audience. And so many of them came, and the servant said, well, many have come, but there's still room at the table. And so the honored guest, the honored man, the master of the house said, go out to the highways, the hedges, and the byways, and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. Amen. As Jesus celebrates your salvation, he honors you. He loves you. Today, in our first service, a young man addicted to drugs was radically born again, hearing the gospel, coming to Christ right here at the altar, and heaven started throwing a party. Okay, a bunch of people came to Christ, but I got to meet him, Chris, after the service. It was wonderful. Jesus in Luke 15 gives three parables. Each parable, insight into God's great love, God's priority for the lost. He said there was a shepherd who had 100 sheep. He lost one sheep. He left the 99 to search, then find and rescue the lost sheep, put it on his shoulders and brought it home. And when he came home, he said to his friends, "Come celebrate with me, for I have found what was lost." A woman had 10 pieces of silver. She had 10 financial instruments, 10 gold pieces, whatever it was. She lost one. She cleans her house. She sweeps. It's really a prophetic portrait of all kinds of things until she finds the missing money. When she finds it, have you ever found money in your... The other day I put on a jacket I hadn't worn in 6 months, and there was like $50 in the pocket. And so right away I gave it to my wife. I said, "The Lord tried to give this to you 6 months ago. Here it is. I found some money in my pocket. I don't know where it came from." So after she found it, she said, "Come, all of her friends, come and celebrate with me. I have found what's lost." Now Christ really narrows it, and it gives an expression really to the awesome heart of God. A father had two sons. One took his inheritance, left the house, went to the world, foreign countries, spent his inheritance on lavish, prodigal living, lost everything, became famished, became starving, desperate. When he came to himself, he said, "I will arise and go home." He came home. He said to his father, "I'm no longer worthy to be called a son. Just make me a slave, a servant." The most devastating impact of sin is that it steals our identity as the children of God. And the father said, "Go get the best robe, go get the family ring, go get new shoes, go kill a fatted calf. For my son that was lost has come home." And he had a big party. And Jesus said, "All of heaven celebrates more for one sinner more than 99 righteous." So all of heaven, because God's heart is big. Turn to your neighbor and say, "God's heart is big." So we're living in an exciting time. Now, let me say a couple of things to you. We're living in the greatest revival in human history. More Jewish people are meeting their Messiah than any time in history. It's wonderful, because that's the prophetic timing of that is really significant about dispensations. But more Muslims are coming to Christ than any time in history. Millions of Muslims are coming to Christ now. And this, the devil can't stop it. The devil can't stop it. It's God's visiting them by dreams and visions. All kinds of things are happening. We have spectacular testimonies here locally in the Muslim community of people coming to Christ. So it is an unbelievable time. God's heart is big. You are proof of God's love, the bigness of God's heart. But listen to me. This year, every place you go, every time you encounter someone who doesn't know Jesus, claim them. Claim the person that does your dry cleaning. Claim the person at the grocery store. Don't just walk through life. When you walk through life, claim every place. Every place your footstep, just claim it. Claim the grocery store. Claim the school. Claim the business. Claim the neighborhood. Claim them all for Jesus. Pray some big prayers. Okay. So David is now searching for something in his heart, this longing. And so they said, "We found someone." And Ziba describes him as broken. And the description of this person being broken was Ziba trying to, he was testing the resolve of David's love. Will you love this person even if they're imperfect and broken? God so loved a broken world, he sent his son. Listen, your brokenness, your imperfections do not stop God from loving you, caring about you. Amen. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So, verse 4, David said to Ziba, "Where is this person? Where is he?" Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar." The king sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. So my second point is this, that by the blood of Jesus, by the grace of God, God has found you, loved you, and rescued you. So David, listen to me, salvation's not when we come to, it didn't happen because we climbed the ladder of self-works and finally reached the heart of God. Salvation came when Jesus came for us. He came for us. He came into a fallen world. He came to the lost. He came to the dark as a darkened world as the light of the world. Thank you, God, for what you've done for us in Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God desires all men to be saved. God's love for you, that same chapter says this in verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Someone say sinners. Yeah. Stop being offended that sinners sin. The culture only manifests the spiritual quality of the people in it. If they've fallen from God, they will exhibit works that represent that. Our job is to bring sinners to God. God's job is to clean them up. Paul writes the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters are the most beautifully expressive chapters about Christian identity. We're in Christ, in Him, in whom? In Christ. We're redeemed, adopted, accepted, predestined, called, chosen, forgiven. All these anointed, all these wonderful things. And then we're the bride of Christ. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. All these portraits of God, we're His workmanship, His one-of-a-kind original masterpieces made by a master artist. We're all these things. Then by chapter 4, He starts talking about behavior. Whenever we demand people change their behavior before God's changed their hearts, we put them in bondage. So the Bible emphasizes identity because knowing that your identity is going to unlock a higher caliber of behavior. You with me? It's all about what happens in you through Christ. When He changes the inside, your actions change. So thank you, God, for what you've done for us in Jesus. My third point to you this morning is where I want to spend a little time. It never matters what other people think about you. But it always matters what you think about yourself. It never matters what other people think about you. David called this boy to himself, and I want you to see with me. Verse 6, 2 Samuel 9, when Mephibosheth, now we're introduced to his name, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came before David. He fell on his face, prostrated himself. David said, Mephibosheth, and he said, here is your servant. And David said, your fearful days are over. No more fear. Come on, just touch someone and say, no more fear. Yeah, you know you're in a Pentecostal church when you're talking to your neighbor half the service. No more fear. I will surely, without doubt, show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. I'm loving you because of someone else. I will restore to you all the land of your father, your grandfather, and you'll eat bread at my table continually. So David said, I'm changing your address, and I'm going to change your identity. And your changed identity is going to open up your unfulfilled destiny. The reason why the enemy, the most strategic and strongest spiritual warfare you will ever face, is the enemy's assault against your identity. Because your kingdom identity unlocks your divine destiny. And so whenever you talk to God about what, He'll talk to you about who. Who you are. Let God show you who you are. So they're having this conversation. And David said, here's what I'm going to do for you. It's not about you. You have to get this. So I'm fasting, you know, a type of fast, a Daniel fast this month. And many people are seeking God. But you can't make God love you anymore fasting. You can't earn anything from God. I believe in fasting. Of course, I believe in prayer. But everything God ever gives you, He gives to you because of Jesus. not because of anything you've done. See, sometimes moral people confuse the blessing of God in their life coming because of their moral track record instead of because of Jesus. I'm for morality. Okay, I'm for it. But don't ever think God's blessing you so good because you're living so good. Everything you get is because of Jesus. And David said, it's not about you. I don't know you that good yet, Mephibosheth. It's about your daddy. And because your daddy and I were, see, the Father blesses you because of Jesus. He answers your prayers because of Jesus. Whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give it, that the Father may be glorified. Jesus said, it's all about me. It's all about the name of Jesus, the presence, the person, the standing, the position of Jesus. That's why we have everything with God. So David said, I'm going to do all these things. And this next month, I'm going to get into some things about restoration. And David said, everything that you lost because of someone else's sin, I'm going to give back to you. I'm going to give back to you the great holdings of your grandfather, Saul. That was a massive calculation of wealth. See, some people have become so familiar living beneath the promise of God for their life, they've stopped believing for the inheritance that Jesus died to give them. There's a bunch of stuff God wants to give to you. Mephibosheth, his story was when he was 5 years old, there was a long war between the house of David and the house of Saul. And so, this war, David's men were ascending and Saul was descending. And so they were taking properties over, cities over. Even though Saul died, it took a decade to remove his influence. And so they were taking over a palace, one of the great houses of Saul, where Mephibosheth lived. And so the women were racing out the back door. They're racing and running. David's men were coming to seize it. And a nurse was carrying Mephibosheth, who was 5 years old. And she comes to a stairwell, some granite stairwell, some marble stairwell, long stairwell. And she trips. And as she trips, her instincts take over. She's not the real mother. She's a caretaker. I'm sure she loved Mephibosheth. But her self-preservation instincts took over. And so when she tripped, she had to make this instantaneous decision. Do I save myself or do I save this child? So she dropped the baby to save herself. And Mephibosheth tumbled down these stairs so violently that both of his legs were paralyzed for life. The worst kind of hurt in life is what happens when someone who's supposed to carry us drops us. A parent, a spouse, a sibling, a boss, an employee, a friend, whatever it is, a pastor. And when we're dropped, the brokenness happens that can paralyze us until Jesus comes. And when Jesus comes, Jesus said, I don't care who dropped you. I'm going to pick you up and carry you every place you feel like you can't go, I'm going to take you there. And David picked up the crippled boy Mephibosheth and carried him to his table. Now listen to, here's Mephibosheth's answer to David. Verse 8. Then Mephibosheth bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? David ignores that false self-identification, repeats his agenda for him, and brings the boy to his table, feeds him with the sons of David, the most prosperous and handsome people in the kingdom. So he changed his address, and he changed his identity. So when you change your association, you will change your identity. When you change the place where you dwell, so for us it means this, that this is a time to renew our minds with God's word. In Numbers chapter 13, the great story of Israel on the brink of destiny, and they're about to conquer almost the promised land, cross the Jordan, go into Canaan, and drive out the seven nations there. They sent 12 spies. Here's what the Bible says in your notes. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able, answering Caleb, saying, we can do it. We're not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report, Hebrew says, an evil report. of the land which they spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours the inhabitants. And all the people in whom we saw in it were men of great stature. We saw the giants, the sons of Anak, that came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Now, God said you can do this. Anything God says you can do, you can do. What stops us from doing what God says we can do is when our identity is not equal to the task. They said, we're not really giant killers, we're grasshoppers. The way you see yourself determines the way you see everything else. That's why we're raising up in this room, the dream room, a generation of history makers and world shakers, to see yourself. God made you to make a difference. God made you as an instrument of his kingdom, ambassador of Christ. God anointed you for this generation. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. God's hands upon you for destiny. In Romans chapter 12, one of my favorite Bible verses because of its great instructive revelation to us. Romans 12 verse 1 says, I beseech you, brethren, sister, and everyone, and by the mercies of God, that you yield your bodies to God, a living sacrifice. Surrender your body to God, which is your reasonable act of worship, service. So the simple truth is, the least I can do for all of what God's done for me is give him my life. Okay, so let me help you. So God wants your body. He might be the only one right now, but God wants your body. Spiritual powers, spiritual authority on the earth can only happen through physical presence. The devil can't do anything in the earth. The devil can't do things unless he finds a person to do it with. God can't do things unless he finds a person to do it with. So it's all contention for the body. So then verse 2 tells us how God gains access into a governmental authority in our body. Be not conformed, look at it, verse 2, Romans 12, 2. Be not conformed, fashioned, patterned according to this world. Don't look like, think like, and behave like the world. But be transformed. Metamorphio is the Greek word. It means change of nature. The butterfly begins as a caterpillar. The tadpole turns into a frog. A transformation is a change of nature. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove, test, know, experience what is that good, acceptable, and perfect 30, 60, 100-fold will of God. So God's will for your life is to renew your mind. So when you got saved, anybody here saved? So by the time I was 12, I was saved 67 times. Because in the church, kind of the early influence of what I grew up in, you know, if you had sinned this week, you'd get resaved. I discern there's been some people that have sinned, and I'm 9. So, but when you got sinned, your spirit, soul, body, that's your makeup, your spirit was made perfect. You were given the righteousness of God. You can't get any more saved than you are spiritually. Your spirit's perfect, Hebrews 12 says. But your mind stayed the same. And your body, so your body's stupid. Your mind is unrenewed, but your spirit's saved. So a lot of saved people never live out a victorious life because their minds aren't renewed. So what happens is, whatever side your soul stands with, either your spirit or your body, has the victory. So when you renew your mind with God's word, you stand with your spirit in the righteousness of Christ, and then you have authority to speak into your physical activity. So I renew my mind with God's word. So when Mary and I were first married, we were very poor. I just wanted, listen, don't wait till you have money to get married. Oh, Pastor, I know we're having a lot of temptation, but we don't have any money. Get married. I was happy and poor. You with me? Love makes people happy. Don't think money does. Don't wait till you got all together. Well, but you know, someday I'm going to have enough money to, well, that's wonderful. But if you have love, there was always enough for Mary and I. So we're married. We have nothing. She's out of town. We don't even have a dresser for we have a baby on the way. So I found at a garage sale, a yellow dresser, bright yellow. But on the back, there was a little chip. And I could see beneath the paint, there was like beautiful walnut. And they were just giving about $35 or something. I was so excited because Mary's out of town. I'm going to refurbish that dresser. So I went and got all the things that I needed, the brushes, I got the paint removal. And so I thought this is, you know, hour and a half. So I began, so I took off the yellow paint, and beneath the yellow paint was pink paint. So I'm now seeing the Genesis, so I can see they have two girls and one. Then I got to blue paint. And it took me 5.5 hours to take off all the paint in that dresser. And I'm thinking, this is a lot harder than I thought it'd be. After I finally stripped all those colors, I think there was even a black paint. It was just unbelievable stuff. They were giving away because it was a disaster. But I got it all stripped off. I got the varnish. In about 20 minutes, I put the varnish. The new I put on in 20 minutes. The old took 6 hours. It is always harder to strip off your old way of thinking than put on the new way of thinking. So what happens? So we have to contend for truth by letting it confront any error in us. I know you're free, but you're going to get freer. Okay? Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So this idea is so powerful because your life will always follow in the same direction as your dominant thoughts. To change your life, you must change your thoughts. And so the Bible is introducing you to the thoughts of God that have the power and authority to change the way you live life. I renew my mind. Amen. I was at a meeting a few days ago, and something happened that was dishonoring and inappropriate, and it riled me up a little bit. And, you know, I was feeling a little hurt feelings. I was going to say another way of that. And like Pastor Debbie says, and I can't, can I say it, honey? No. Between Iverna and Mary, just no cussing this service. It's just not going to happen. So much holiness here. I mean, down there, not up here, down there. And so anyways, I'm thinking, these guys have really mishandled this deal. And to the point of, you know, being dishonoring toward me and a couple other people. And I'm thinking, oh, gosh, you know, jerks, no. So I'm contemplating it, and the Lord started talking to me about my reaction. I said, now, let me get this right. They act like jerks, and you're dealing with me for how I reacted. And the Lord said to me, this year, I'm digging so deep in you, the last aspects of rejection are leaving you. And he said this, if it bothers you, I want you to get rid of it. Because it doesn't matter what people think about you. But it always matters how you think about yourself. To become so grounded in Christ that those things can't shake us. So this is so important. David said, I know you're a mess. Mephibosheth's name means to dispel shame. It means to exterminate an idol. Tearing down the idols of painful places in our soul, allowing Christ to establish his lordship there, driving away shame. So David said, I know how to fix you. If you spend enough time with me, you're going to be a whole different person. And Jesus says, I know how to fix you. If you spend enough time with me, in my word, in worship, in prayer, at church, if you spend enough time with me, I know how to fix you. And a broken boy became a king's son because of the love, the unrelenting love represented through David, our Jesus. And God wants you to know this is your year when parts of your life are going to be radically changed because you're going to rethink them. Your perception determines your direction. And this year, your perception is going to be so in line with Christ, discerning, understanding, and experiencing the will of God for your life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm all done. I want to pray for you now. Lord, thank you for your love for your church. I never grow tired of feeling how much you love the church when I stand in this place. You love your people. You love us when we're broken. You love us when we're in pain. You love us when we fail. You just never stop loving us. Thank you, God, that this year some great things are going to happen. Some life-transforming things are going to happen in our lives because of Jesus. Thank you that you're aligning us with the revelation of who we really are. Who we really are. Thank you, Jesus. I want to pray for you. Would you stand up for a moment? Listen, next Sunday, Mary and I are ministering at a church in Northern California. But you're going to have the chance to hear the best preacher in this church, Dr. Ivana Tompkins, will be ministering here next Sunday. And I promise you, we are so blessed by God. I knew when God sent Dr. Ivana here, God wanted me to succeed. And it's been she's my spiritual mother, intercessor, and so invaluable to all of us here on staff, all of us here at church. Don't miss it. Bring a friend. The Lord told me today he was going to heal rejection. Who am I that you would love a dead dog like I? God's uprooting in your heart the places of the brokenness that have created a distortion in the way you view yourself. God's going to heal it. Prayer team, would you please join me down front? If you say, Pastor Mike, I realize I've been fighting rejection. I've been fighting brokenness. I've been fighting some things that have robbed me. Just like what Pastor BJ called us for earlier. So beautiful. But God's ready to uproot from our lives the roots and the presence of rejection. Just like that boy was loved by David, Jesus is going to love you to life. Love you to life. If you say, Pastor, I've been struggling with rejection in a part of my life, or maybe all of my life, would you hold up your hand? I just want to see you and pray over you. Just keep your hand raised for just a moment. Thank you, precious ones, for your honesty. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. Now I'm going to ask a big thing for you, especially after just acknowledging that need. I'm going to ask you to please give us the privilege of praying for you at the altar, because this is your year. This is your comeback, new level year. This is your healing year. So if you raise your hand, struggling with rejection, please let us pray for you at the altar. While they come forward, would you worship the Lord with me, church? This is a holy moment, a sacred moment. Let's let God do a great work here.
Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Can you bring that young man there? Can I bring him, buddy? My hand's upon you, son. I've ordained a life for you, ordained a freedom for you, and ordained a calling for you that no one can take from you. And even though you feel the grief of what you've lost, things stripped away from you, opportunities, relationships, time, know this, son, I'm restoring to your life things the enemy has taken from your life. And the end result will be better than the beginning promise. I'm going to show off my grace through you. And I'm going to make you a living, breathing testimony of the wonders of my love. I'm doing a new thing in you. Old things are passed away. I'm wiping the slate clean. And I'm removing trauma from your mind and shame from your heart. And I'm giving you a fresh start, says the Lord. Thank you, God. Come on, keep worshiping the Lord. Come to
the altar.
Worship you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Arms are open wide. Forgiveness is bought with.
Thank you, Jesus.
Precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Everything I promised you, I saw the Lord visit you when you were 11 and 12. Some supernatural things happened. God rescued you, prevented some things that would go wrong in the circle of your life, the family. But the Lord prevented some things from impacting you the way the enemy intended. I safeguarded you. I protected you. I delivered you then from the grief and death of others. And I'm delivering you now. I'm with you to help you, son. I'm with you to heal you. And this is the year I'm making a new man of you. I'm making you new in every part of your life. And the thing you've stood here asking me to do, I'm doing. I'm doing it today by my grace and spirit, says the Lord. Anyone else today, if you've never received Jesus as your Savior, we would love to pray for you today at the altar. Please let us pray for you. If you need physical healing and want prayer, please let us pray for you. Or anything else, don't leave without getting prayer. Make your way down front if you want prayer. Just a little bit longer. Rest of the church, keep worshiping the Lord a little bit more. I saw two traumas, two events that were so emotional, so devastating, so grief-laden, that either one of them would have taken someone out. But here you are, a miracle of God, surviving the worst of what can happen. And the Lord said, I'm proud of you for standing, for believing, for holding on to me. And I want you to know something. You asked me today, could I heal you of this thing? My answer is yes, yes, yes. Healing is yours, my precious daughter. And healing is yours today. I'm giving you a new heart. And I'm giving your heart a new start. I'm giving your heart a new joy and a new life by the power of my love, says the Lord. I saw you looking at pictures and prophesying, looking at names and faces, saying, God, please do something. God says, I'm doing it. I loosened three miracles, three deliverances, three recoveries, three restorations, and three breakthroughs. God's touching your body. God's healing your life. God's removing a barrier. Makalama, and he's making things right. I saw you jumping up and down for joy, shouting to God because a great victory is about to be won. This is the year of great victory. This is the year of a great testimony. This is the year of a great turnaround. This is the year of a fulfilled promise. This is the year when I do what I said I would do. So it's been for 2.5 years, you've been on a certain journey. And the Lord says, because you trusted me, this year you're reaping a harvest. A harvest, a harvest, a harvest, a harvest. Whoo! And everybody will say, look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. I've anointed you with a prophetic gift to see, to declare, to discern. You feel things. You pick things up. You discern the movements of my spirit. You discern who's operating in truth or error. I've given you this gift, the Lord says, but I'm raising the caliber. I'm raising the dimension of your prophetic understanding and your prophetic flow. And the reason why the enemy tried to hit you with so much harshness and so much rejection was an assault upon the prophetic gift in you. But I preserved you from evil, and I've anointed you for destiny, and this is your year. Ah, Madama, lioness, you will roar, and my kingdom shall be expanded, and multitudes shall come to my son. I'm giving you the keys I'm giving you the keys. A miracle's happening today. Come on, the power of God is getting stronger and stronger. I can't help it. Do this with me. Would you just lift up your foot, put it back down from it like that? I heard the Lord say, you're about to crush the enemy under your feet. A great victory is coming to your life and family. Maka, a great victory. This snake is about to be smashed. A victory is about to be won. A devastation is about to become a miracle. I'm going to do these things because I'm with you, says the Lord. I saw the Lord put a crown on you. And he told me to tell you, I've anointed you like Esther to make a difference in your generation. The reason why things, it seems like people are sometimes almost driven away from you. God's jealous over you, and he won't allow someone to take the place in your life that God has not sent. And God is in control of your steps, your seasons, and your life. And the Lord said, don't fret, Esther, for the king is calling for you. Destiny is calling for you. An anointing is calling for you. And then in a season, everything will become clear, revealed, and fulfilled. God, thank you for your power. Come on, lift your hands to heaven, everybody. Jesus, 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 we love you. We praise you. We worship you and adore you. I have a great word for you. I saw the Lord. He touched your heart. He pulled out of it a dart. And I heard the Lord say, there was a wound so deep, so personal, and so strategically targeted, it went deep into you. God's healing your heart of what the enemy did. And man, you're going to feel like a brand new person by the end of this thing. Thank you, God, for your healing, your grace, what you're doing in Christ's name. Are you guys together? No? You guys together? Can you join hands together? Let me pray. Thank you, God, for your hand upon this family. I bless them in Christ's name, Jesus' name. I just heard the Lord say this great word, no more. No more is the enemy going to steal from you what is not his. No more is the enemy going to take ground and territory, gifts and promises. No more of the assaults of depression or discouragement feel overwhelming. I just heard the Lord say, tell them no more, no more, no more, no more. I declare no weapon formed against you can prosper. I declare no more loss, no more grief, no more injury, no more oppression. It's all leaving. And the heaven, the help of heaven is yours. And the grace of Christ is yours. I've got great things for you. That's why the enemy's done great things against you. I've got a great destiny for you. That's why there's been a great discouragement assigned against you. But I'm lifting you up, and I'm healing you and helping you, says the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, someone give God a praise. Come on, someone give God a praise. Come on, someone give God a praise this morning. Come on, someone give God a praise. Someone shout, Jesus!
The altar.
Come on.
The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness. But with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we'll come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Father, for what you've done in our hearts today. Have a wonderful rest of your week. God bless you.